Thank you, Sarah. Very kind words. Hello to all my brothers and sisters. It really is an honor to be with you today. And I'll just share for a few minutes and ask really that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, through me, to each of us. A bit of my background, as Sarah mentioned, I did work with Ken and Linda Roth for almost 9 years. And I started with this healing ministry because I needed that kind of help after working with Ken and Linda. Is one way of interpreting the events that you've been shared. I started it for them because they needed healing for working with me. So that's probably more true. But in 1994, shortly after I began full-time pastoral ministry, I had a dream in the middle of one night. And being rather closed to the idea of dreams in my tradition, so God gave me one. And I was in my dream, I was in bed next to my wife, and I was awoken to look out the window in our bedroom and see a woman holding a cross upside down in her hand. She was waving it over the window, and I got the impression she was cursing our family. And I got out of bed in the dream and ran outside, and around our home were thousands of people in the body of Christ. One spirit-filled pastor who I knew and loved and respected was close by, and I went over to him and said, "Why are you letting her do this?" And he said, "Do what?" And we were both looking directly at the woman and what she was doing. This was the end of the dream. It lingered in my mind long enough it wouldn't go away, and I began to ask the Lord what this means. And he said to me, "Son, my children don't know about spiritual warfare. I want you to teach them." And I said, "Lord, I don't know about spiritual warfare." And he said, "I'm going to teach you." 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from a lady who worked with an organization called Wicca. She wanted to explain the type of worship that she was part of, similar to the God we worship, she said. And she asked me, I was just a youth pastor at the time, but she asked me to give my blessing to them holding their worship services in the park next door to the church. And her argument was compelling. The problem was, as inexperienced and young as I was, the hair was standing up on the back of my neck. Now, I'd never heard of Wicca. I didn't know what it was, but I knew I could hear the voice of the Lord inside me saying, "No, no, no, don't give her anything." So the lady eventually asked for my personal address, actually both our personal addresses, mine and the senior pastor. And I said, "No, obviously you have the address of the church or the information of the church, because she called me at the church. You can just send me information there." And she became so angry with me. Now, bear in mind, I've been in ministry at this time full time for about 4 months or 5 months. And I've just had my first conversation with a witch. And that's, by the way, that's how I figured out what Wicca was. 2 weeks after my conversation with her, I became very ill one night. It just happened to be a night that we were having a prayer and fasting retreat, and we were going to seek the Lord together as a congregation. I had been asked to speak, and the Lord had given me a word very clearly that I was to share. Unfortunately, I'd become so sick that I couldn't actually get up off of a bed to go and deliver the word. So I had to cancel that night. And as I lay there asking God what was going on, I knew that I had heard him. I knew that I was supposed to speak this message, but I'm too physically sick to go and do it. He says, "I want you to praise me." And I said, "Well, praise you?" He says, "Yeah, like praise." And so I began to praise the Lord as best as I could laying there. And I asked my wife to come and pray with me. And we got down on our knees, and I said, "Lord, I want you to show me what this is." And I heard a voice say, "You don't know what I am." And I spoke back and I said, "My Heavenly Father is going to show me what you are." And I heard spirit of infirmity. I began to address the spirit of infirmity, and I felt something lift off of me. Now, I need to tell you, my tradition that I was coming from, I didn't believe that this could happen. I thought it impossible, but I felt something leave me and leave the room. And we took my temperature, which 20 minutes earlier had been well over 102, almost to 103. And after prayer, it was at 99. And I felt the fever break. Now, I had a number of theological problems all of a sudden, as maybe some of you are having trouble listening to this. But I was being woken up as a young pastor, not by the power of the demonic. I was actually being woken up by the Lord. He was opening my eyes, but he was helping me see the power of the demonic coming against and the contention going on for a simple word that he had asked me to deliver. And I would love to say in some ways that that was the end of the lessons. But over the last 25 years, the mandate that he's asked me to share is that is still urgent today, not because I've earned any right to do it, but because the as the body of Christ, the reason we have a theme of contention for this time of prayer together is there's something on our Father's heart. He wants to open our eyes to see some of what's going on around us. And so as I share that story with you, I really don't have any interest in sharing fantastic or thrilling stories about spiritual warfare. But I want to remind you, and forgive me if this sounds like I'm insulting your intelligence, but we are in a spiritual war. And that war is supposed to be won. The victory that Jesus won on the cross is supposed to be worked out through you and I. When Jesus defeated the enemy, he trumped the enemy's authority. He didn't eliminate the enemy's authority from the earth. And I want to share with you a little bit of a backdrop of this today from Scripture, because I think, I don't know exactly what the Lord will show you, but again, I'm praying that he speaks to you. In the tools of ministry or the tools of our trade, each of us has tools of our trade. Whatever they may be, they could be your education, your tools, maybe your study tools, your mentoring, your congregation or your circle of influence, your ministry, your business platform, your finances, and your experiences. And all of these are actually important things. But one thing is more important than everything I've just listed, and it's actually the authority of Jesus. Satan doesn't actually want all that other stuff. He just wants the authority of Jesus, and he will contend with you over it. You say, well, can Satan defeat Christ? No, he can't. But he can try to defeat you, because you, not only do you bear the image of Christ, you carry the authority of Christ. And so I just want to show you a couple of things in Scriptures. So often when we read the story of Genesis, and you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, it's easy to forget that he created the heavenlies, he created the heavenly being. Scripture teaches us about one heavenly being where Lucifer had his beginning as a created cherubim angel. And obviously the picture in the Scriptures of cherubim is quite an awesome, daunting picture. Not a little pudgy baby with a bow and arrow. Sorry if you love Hallmark cards, but it's quite an awesome being with power and might. And when Satan rebelled, God stripped him of his authority to use his power, and he kicked him out of heaven. You can read about this. I'm not going to take time to read all the passages, but you can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. Both of them actually outline characteristics of what happened when Satan was kicked out of heaven. But the place I do want to show you is where it's also recorded in Revelation chapter 12. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, I know this is very familiar, so forgive me for the familiarity of this, but it says there was a great wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns in his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child. Now, some say that some would believe this, the woman is Mary, but no, the woman is the nation of Israel. And it says here, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. This is a statement of authority. And her child was snatched up to God. And of course, if you read the rest of it, it's very important, especially the part where it says they overcame this oppressor, they overcame the dragon by the blood of the lamb, the word of their testimony. And the third part is that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. There's a sacrifice of laying down our lives for God that's very important. But in that sacrifice, I want to draw your attention back to what it says at the end of chapter 12. It says that then the dragon, when it had spewed all this out of his mouth to try and overtake the woman, but the woman was protected, it said the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now, it actually says there in that the dragon was hurled to the earth and he went off to make war against everyone who holds to the commands of Jesus and, or sorry, holds to the commands of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, I wanted you to just hold on with me for a second. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you try to love like your Father in heaven, that the enemy will try and hammer you to get you to be unloving instead of loving? Have you ever thought about the fact that when you're trying to lead your congregation or your business in a certain direction, why do people suddenly get offended and there's fighting in the midst, or they're just offended with you and the way that you're leading or something like that? Have you ever noticed, actually, here's a good one I like to use quite often. Sunday morning, a person with the call of God in their lives proposes some sort of campaign or project at your church, maybe for missions or somewhere, and you feel, or maybe somebody you know and love, feels led by the Spirit of God, and the Lord says $500. You're thinking, okay, $500 I'm supposed to give sacrificially to this work. And the next day, suddenly you go outside and the brakes in your van are locked up, and lo and behold, the price tag to get them fixed is how much? $500. Now, what's happening in the church today? A lot of people, there's a lot of great people who push through that, but a lot of people say, oh, I guess God didn't want me to do it after all. So now God's the one who put the obstacle in the way. Absolutely not. This is the contention over the obedience of the saints. And it only happens every time they say yes to their Father in heaven. And what we need to do as leaders is to be a part, and I know this is your heart, that may sound presumptuous on my part, but is actually to lead a group of people who will step up to that and say, enemy, you touch my car again, I'm given two gifts of $500, I'm going to give $1,000. Touch my car again, and it's $1,500, back off in Jesus' name. Now, that may really violate your sense of tradition or how the believers fight. You are welcome, and I ask you, brothers and sisters, ask the Lord if what I'm saying is true. Just ask him. I'm not asking you to be a part of my tradition, or we're not going to have that. That's not our discussion. Our discussion today is that every time you decide to do what your Father in heaven has put into your heart to do, it's contended over because the enemy wants to defeat you because you carry the authority of Jesus. He only wants to stop you from loving your wife or loving your husband. He only wants to stop you from being a good steward of your resources. He only wants to stop you from stepping out in faith to reach the people that are right there that God has invited you. He only wants to stop you from delivering that message, rescuing that group of people, building that business. He only wants to stop the thing that God has put on your heart to do. I don't know if you think of it in this way, but a few years ago, we were doing a church visit where just south of Ottawa, and a congregation invited us, or the pastor invited us in to share. And as we're praying Sunday morning, getting ready to present to the congregation, the pastor suddenly starts to prophesy he starts to speak out. You may not call this prophetic, but he starts to speak out, and he says these words. He says, the enemy hates you, Kent. He hates you. He hates your family. He hates your kids. He hates your marriage. He hates your message. He hates your ministry. He hates you. He hates you. He hates you. And the more he said it, the more he spit. I mean, there's saliva flying everywhere. And it was, you can get lost in the moment. But actually, the Lord was speaking to him. And he was being used to remind me that as long as I do what my Father in heaven has asked me to do, I might even do it in a broken way, but if I'm obedient, I'm literally in a battle over that obedience. And I felt the Lord wanted me to remind you of this today. There's things going on in your life that are not your fault. There may be things that are your fault. You might have messed up because you're human. You might even have sinned because you're human. But the good news is Jesus can handle both of those things and redeem if you invite him specifically into those areas. But the contention is not necessarily the result of doing something wrong. The contention comes when you're actually doing what God has called you to do. Some people, even I know I can see some of your faces, would remember telling me, obviously, when things get really messy, you must be doing the right thing. Well, that's not always true. But we often forget how much the enemy wants your relationship with your children. Some of you are watching this, even as I speak, he's going after your kids relentlessly, and you're not sure how to pray. And it's really important to use your authority as parents, even though they're no longer under your roof, you still have spiritual authority to pray for your children. And it's that very authority that we use in intercession that makes all the difference every time. Sometimes we forget how we pray and we think it's the length of time. No, it's not actually. It's the purity of your heart. It's the righteousness of your relationship with Jesus. And the fervency and passion, you know, that you've read in James, I'm sure, the words that says that the fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much. The righteousness and the fervency combined literally enable us. The righteousness is where Jesus' authority literally has an outworking through us to be able to affect things in this world in a very dramatic way. Now, there's something you need to know, or I'm asking you to remember about this world. When Satan fell and he lost his authority, Adam and Eve, who were God's, he gave them the command, Adam and Eve, to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all that kind of stuff. When they came under Satan's authority, or when they sinned by giving into that temptation, Satan gained authority over the whole world. We know this story. But what we forget is that Adam and Eve's sin gave Satan authority. The fact that Jesus never sinned actually establishes that he's the only one who has authority over Satan. But there's an important part in Jesus' temptation, actually, that for many years I had never seen until it was brought to my attention. And if you know this story from Luke chapter 4, there's a part where Jesus, it says that Lucifer, Satan now, takes Jesus to a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Wherever that was, they could see the whole globe. The Bible says all. And Satan says this to the Son of God: if you bow down and worship me, I will give all these to you, because they are mine to give to whoever I want. So the claim that Satan makes to Jesus is, I have authority over all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I would have loved it if Jesus had corrected him and said, no, you don't. They belong to my Father in heaven. But the truth is, Jesus doesn't correct him. He rebukes him, but he doesn't correct him. In the sense, when I say rebuke, he actually says, no, you should worship the Lord only. So he's tempted at that moment because he so desperately knows what was lost when Adam and Eve handed authority over. Here's the thing I just want to remind you of. He stood, Satan, in front of Jesus, the Son of God, and said, I have authority over all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus didn't argue out of it. What Jesus did is he battled those temptations. He never came under Satan. And the funny thing is, he stepped into the Jewish culture of Israel that day. He taught the same Bible they'd all heard before, but he taught it with authority. And when Jesus walked up to someone who was sick, there were times where the demons started freaking out because of his authority. And he would drive them out. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. He'd touch the leper. He would walk through the world around him. And it was his authority that people didn't know what to do with. That is the most important thing that you carry as a minister of the gospel wherever you carry it. It can be a small group of people. It can be a big business, a small business. The size actually is not important. It's the impact of the power of God in you through Jesus' authority. Because here's the thing. God's power comes to the places where his authority is established. So that means that Satan contends for that business. He contends for that congregation. Why is there a war on for the church to welcome everything and everybody into their midst, especially those things that defile, that cloud, and bring different spiritual authority into the body of Christ? Why is there? Because as soon as the enemy gets that ground, he hasn't beat Jesus. He's just gained authority in our midst. And I can tell you, there is a war on for every church in the capital. It's not just with the witches or the warlocks, whether you believe in that stuff or not. It's actually against the forces of darkness who hate what you're doing. When I read the letters in Revelation that Pastor Isaac just mentioned, it's interesting that when Jesus is writing through John, he says the conclusion to each of them, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, he who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Each letter is ending with the expectation and the invitation of overcoming. It's not ending with a sentence. It actually says, I'm telling you all this, but you're not really going to make it. No, this is an important thing that you need to know about this battle. One day, Jesus sent his disciples out, and they came back kind of surprised that they had authority over the demonic. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he says to them, anybody know the rest of this one? Don't rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You keep your eye on your Father in heaven. You celebrate the fact that he knows your name. Don't get immersed in a sense, preoccupied. But he also doesn't say, stop dealing with the contention or stop dealing with the demonic. No, you keep dealing with it, but you keep your eyes on your Father in heaven. And that's part of my invitation to you today, that you keep doing what God has given you to do. You will run up against contention. You will run up against great contention. And you may see at times, it seems, and I say seems, that the enemy is pushing you or someone you love or something you love backwards. That hopefully is a temporary thing, that actually you can remember you are advancing the kingdom of God in a world where the enemy claimed that he had authority in every nation and every kingdom. And Jesus didn't argue him out of it. But Jesus did send his disciples, and what did he say to his disciples? I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. He says in Matthew 28, all authority is given to me. Now go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of the people that he has in bondage. Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of Christ. Jesus said, great, go make disciples out of those people, the blind ones. Go make disciples out of them. And so this battle actually requires our submission to God. Our holiness as imperfect people is very important so that we can steward the authority of Jesus and then exercise it in those situations of prayer that God appoints us to. There'll be times where he gives you a word to speak. He'll give you a prayer to pray for government. He'll give you instructions for a business strategy. There's all ways that Jesus' authority gets worked out through us. The key thing is to stop first and say, Lord, I want my life to belong to you in every way. And for some of us, that's actually meant we needed to be discipled in all the places where Satan had authority in our lives, for those to be torn down and Jesus' authority established. And that's why the healing ministry that we're part of, the beautiful thing is to see people whose lives have been really wrecked by the enemy, restored not to perfection, but to a new place of authority in Christ, where Jesus is the one who's in lordship of all their brokenness. And you can see such powerful life come from God back to those places of brokenness. So one of the things I just want to share with you in conclusion then is, for many of us, I realize we're not all pastors, but many of us are, and many of us are business owners. The Bible uses a term called a gatekeeper. And a gatekeeper is a person who keeps a gate. How's that for something profound for you? But actually, a gatekeeper doesn't just watch a physical gate in a farmyard. In Scripture, gates represented a place of authority at the entrance of a city. Much business, but political decisions were made there. By politics, I'm not saying you belong on Parliament Hill, although that may be God's call in your life, and if it is, please go there. But by God's parliament, it means God's authority. By being a gatekeeper, you guard God's authority in your midst. It could be a small group. Please don't scorn or look down on the size of your ministry to think it's insignificant. If you guard a small group, you guard a small group. If you guard a megachurch, you guard a megachurch. The thing about being a gatekeeper is you protect not just the people, you protect the authority of Jesus, and he protects the people. In this day that we are living in, there is much contention over that gate that you protect. If I could see your faces, I suspect I could see the reality of your expressions and probably the tears as well. You are not overcome, but instead the Lord has made you an overcomer. Contend, contend, contend. Don't give up on the things that the Lord has told you. If you're not sure, go back and ask him to confirm them. Maybe get around some godly counsel. You know, the wonderful thing about the city of Ottawa is there's a beautiful unity in the body of Christ that you can be there, not just that you're called to be part of, but that you can take advantage of and invite into your life for what you're hearing. But when you hear, and the Lord makes it so clear what he's called you to do, then stand and wait. Stand and fight. Stand and pray. Stand wherever you are posted, but don't move. And I'll just share this. So often one of the things we share with our team is that God is a God of impossibilities. He says that all the time, and we say that to each other all the time. But sometimes he'll ask you to go and stand in a place of impossibility. This is where it gets harder, because he'll invite you to go stand on the sidewalk and wait for just the right person to walk by. Or he'll invite you to stand at that gate and guard where all the other authorities are trying to get into the body of Christ with their mixture and their cheap imitations of the presence of God. Or he'll call you to stand wherever he calls you to stand. The challenging thing is, I don't know how to tell you this without sounding patronizing. You're the one he's picked to stand there. He's not called you to stand there because you're all that. He's called you to stand there because you're his, because you carry the authority of Jesus. Whether you have lots of education or not very much, that's the number one thing you steward. When you carry the authority of Jesus, you're bringing his authority against the authority of the powers of darkness, and it's only going to be contention until the day you stop breathing, and then you'll be in the presence of your Father in heaven. But in the meantime, I want to ask you, submit yourselves to God and resist the enemy. He will flee. You will overcome. It may take longer than you think, but you can overcome. God bless you as you contend for our Father's kingdom. Thank you for listening.